It's so good to be with you today. I am really blessed by this church. So grateful to be a part of this church and serve with you. And we started our study in the book of Ephesians 6 months ago, September 7th, 2009, that we started this series, and today we finish it. 6 months later, with a couple breaks, but we've tried to go verse by verse through the book of Ephesians and try to understand some of the spiritual blessings that we have through Christ. And I thought it would be helpful for us just to reiterate a number of those blessings that we've learned about here for the first few minutes, but before we get into our main passage for today. So I'm just going to review here for a couple moments. If you have your Bible, well, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. If you picked up a Bible as you came in today, you'll find that in the second page, 150. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1. And you'll remember that we started our study of Ephesians with this icon, Life in Christ. Our first mini-series in the book of Ephesians was about the life that we have in Christ, as we understood that Paul's intention for the first three chapters of Ephesians was to communicate the abundance of the spiritual blessings that God has given us through Christ Jesus. And the big overarching idea that he communicated for those first three chapters was this: we are now in Christ. And over and over and over again in these first three chapters, we find that phrase, in Christ, with Christ, in Him. Let me just share a couple of those. Ephesians 1, you might read along with me. Ephesians 1, 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You are marked in Christ. He goes on to say, similarly, in chapter 2, verse 4, but because of His great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. We used to be in our transgressions. Now we are alive with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's main point throughout these first three chapters is not merely to articulate doctrine. He does that. He does communicate basic Christian beliefs about our salvation and what Christ has done for us. But even more, he wants to communicate to us this idea that what is most fundamental about you is the blessing that Christ has given. And then prepare us for what comes next. You are blessed to be a blessing to other people. The most fundamental thing about us, that we find in these first three chapters is this. Just as that swimmer has dived into the water and every inch of his body is covered by water, so now we who have believed in Christ, every inch of our body, soul, and spirit is enveloped by Christ. All the secondary divisions that previously separated us, like political preferences and race and gender and all of those, are cast aside because the fundamental thing about us is what Jesus says about us, which is, you are now the beloved of God. You now are hidden with Christ in God, enveloped by Christ. Powerful stuff in the first three chapters. Then he moves on into chapter 4, and we moved on in the next mini-series titled The Worthy Walk, in which we said, okay, if this is what Christ has given us, if this is the spiritual blessings that he's given, how are we supposed to live? He says here in chapter 4, he kind of makes a turn from the teachings, from the beliefs of Christianity to how then shall we live these basic beliefs. Chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you received. Live up to the calling you have been given. Again, blessed to be a blessing. As Christ came to you in humility, and he came to you with gentleness, and with service and sacrificial love, then Paul goes on to say in chapter 4, in the first part of chapter 5, so are you to come to others with humility, gentleness, sacrifice, love. Live up to the calling that you've been given. Live up to the gospel. Live up to the cross of Christ Jesus. This section was probably summarized best by chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What a profound idea that is. We're to be imitators of God. As He sacrificed for us, as He served us, as He lived a life of love for us, so are we to do the same for others. We're to be imitators of God, mirrors of the One who alone is holy. Really a profound idea. That's what chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5 was about. And then we moved on to a mini-series that we titled Remodel, just 4 weeks, in which we looked at the most critical relationships that we're all in, whether it be parenting or with our spouse or with a significant other, relationships as a single person. We looked at the most critical role relationships, but because, you know, it's one thing to really love and sacrifice for people that you see for 5 minutes on Sunday morning. But it's another thing altogether to love and sacrifice in the home. It's one thing to really love and sacrifice for your neighbors well when you see them for 10 or 15 minutes during the week, but quite another to live up to the gospel in our most critical relationships with our spouse, well, with our kids. So our focus on this series, well, was to kind of brush up our most critical relationships such that we would hopefully improve our marriages, improve our parenting. We looked for a while at God's blueprint for marriage that we find from Genesis 3 and then Matthew 19 from Jesus, and then here in Ephesians 5, Paul says it again. Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Live up to the gospel so that you are on the same page emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, physically. Become one with your spouse, he says here. Remodeling our relationships. All those messages are still available online. If you missed any of them, yeah, you can just go to calvarybible.com and listen to them anytime. We leave those up for the coming years, at least. And our final series, the one that we're finishing up today, is called Victory in Christ. Just as an aside, if you need further resources for that remodel series, there are resources still at the information table. And lots of books, lots of great conferences if you're looking for a way to touch up your marriage and seek to repair places, though, that are broken. But this final message, this final series, Victory in Christ, was focused on this idea of the full armor of God that we get out of Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Let's read, though, this whole passage together. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then finally, we get our last weapon this morning. Verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. I wonder if this final weapon seems a bit disconnected from the rest of the armor. I would suppose that after learning about these 4.5-foot tall shields and swords and flaming arrows and belts and helmets of salvation, it seems like kind of a downshift then to go to prayer. I know many men struggle well with this idea of praying in the Spirit. For many people, especially men, we feel galvanized by this language, though, that we see in above verses 10 through 17, all these words about swords and battle armor, but then when Paul downshifts toward prayer, he picks up this weapon that most guys, if we're honest, just don't feel all that comfortable wielding. And yet the truth remains that Paul's point is here. Prayer is the thread that holds every other piece of armor together. Prayer is the thread that puts all of the armor together. Because the spiritual battle is not like physical battles. Paul uses these physical metaphors to communicate such spiritual realities. We don't pick up actual physical tools to fight against spiritual unseen forces. The battle is against unseen, non-physical forces. And so it starts and ends with intimacy with God, which comes predominantly through the instrument of prayer. You think about this full armor, the belt of truth. Truth is appropriated in part through prayer. Part of the way that we discern from truth and lies, between right and wrong, but between truth and error, is by getting on our knees in prayer. The breastplate of righteousness. How well does it work to pick up the breastplate every day and say, today I'm going to try harder to be the kind of person though that I want to be? That never works, does it? The only way we appropriate the breastplate of righteousness, though, the only way that we become holy people as Christ is holy, is by submitting to Him daily through prayer. You look at the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith. How do we take up faith the first time? How do we put on salvation over and over and over again? Through prayer. Through getting on our knees in prayer. Offering our hearts to God, surrendering to Him. It happens through prayer. How do we get feet that are shod with the gospel of peace in the midst of suffering? I don't know about you, but the only ways that I've ever had peace in the midst of suffering is by getting in the prayer closet, getting alone with God, and asking Him to minister to my soul. It is then that I feel these boots of peace on my feet. It is then that I feel, even though there may be every other domain in life that is slipping away, that feels unstable, I am on a rock with Christ. I learned that through prayer. And how often have you picked up your Bible and felt like it's just ink on paper when you read it without prayer? The Bible is transformed for us through prayer. It comes alive to us as we pick up the word of truth, as we pick up the sword of the word and come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, what is it that you want to teach me from your word today? I can think of no book in the Bible that articulates the believer's blessings in Christ more frequently than does Ephesians. Over and over again, the theme is, this is what God has done for you. He's adopted you into His family. He's redeemed you from your sins. He's given you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's given you spiritual gifts and spiritual leaders. You now have confidence before God in prayer. All separations, all divisions have been abolished. Here are some resources for your marriage and your relationships. Here are the full armor of God. And yet Paul seems to be saying here, all of those blessings are not enough. What we need is daily dependence on God in prayer. You see, all the gifts in the world without a relationship with the giver are bare. All the blessings that we get out of Ephesians don't amount to much on a practical level in our daily lives, unless we have a daily relationship with the giver of those gifts. One commentator I read last week put it this way: Ephesians begins by lifting us up to the heavenlies, and it ends by pulling us down to our knees. Verse 18 then says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Here's how I put it on your outline. An effective prayer life begins with intimacy and it ends with petition. I actually like the language better. An effective prayer life is first about intimacy and only later, second, it's about petition. I don't really like what I put up there. So if you might modify your outline, effective prayer life is first about intimacy and second, it's about our petitions. To pray in the Spirit on all occasions is first and foremost to simply acknowledge the presence of God that's with you throughout the day. It's this continual reliance on God, this continual God consciousness, wherein what we see and hear and experience becomes a sort of prayer to our Heavenly Father. I don't know about you, but I've read that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 many times and just felt broken by it. Paul says, pray without ceasing. I mean, don't you feel defeated well when you read that verse? I don't believe what Paul means there is that all of our lives should be on our knees. I think when he says pray without ceasing, well, what he's talking about there is that we are to reflect what we see and experience and feel up to God. Of course there's room for work. Of course there's room for productivity. But to pray in the Spirit on all occasions is to experience life well with your daughter and say, that was beautiful. I thank you for that, God. To have a nice meal and say, thank you for that, God. It's to go through the day and experience some temptation coming your way. And you say, Lord, would you give me strength to overcome this temptation? It's to see someone who is struggling. You hear about the other story and your immediate response is to pray with them, to pray for them. To pray in the Spirit on all occasions is to realize that I'm stuck in sin over here, but right in the middle of my sin, I believe Jesus can come into the sin and help me get out. So Jesus, I bring you into my sin and I ask your help to get out of this sin. To pray in the Spirit on all occasions is to meet someone who is far, far from Christ and, well, without hope. And the response is to pray for that person. To pray that Christ would lift the shingles from that person's eyes such that they would leave the truth, such that they would believe the truth of the gospel. It is to set our minds, not merely on earthly things, but to set our minds above on heavenly things throughout the day. That's what Paul has in mind here when he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. It's not about finishing the day and taking out our laundry list of requests for God and starting to ask him to answer all of our requests as if he's some kind of cosmic bellhop up in the sky. That's not what prayer in the Spirit is about. That's not what prayer is first and foremost about here, as Paul's describing it here. It does include asking, and well, we'll get to that in a minute, but first, it's about intimacy with God. Think with me about three different kinds of people in your life. Maybe think of a business associate that you have, or someone in an organization, or someone at school that you know. You don't have much of a relationship with them, but you have a task-oriented relationship with them. You got that person in mind? Then think of a friend that you have. Not the closest friend you have, but someone who's maybe a little bit more than an acquaintance. Someone who you feel comfortable with, a friend. And then third, someone that you genuinely love. Could be a very, very close friend. It could be your spouse. Someone that you genuinely love. Think about the conversation with that business associate. It's mostly going to be give and take. There's not going to be a lot of chit-chat. It's going to be requests and answers. Task-oriented, getting to the point, right? It may not be a very enjoyable conversation. You think about that friend that you have. There may be some vulnerability, though. There may be some exchange of relationship, though, that happens there well with the friend. But you're probably not going to reach the deepest levels of vulnerability well with that friend. You're probably not going to lay your heart out well with that friend, though, the same way as you would with someone that you genuinely love. With someone, though, that you love, you're going to sense the strong impulse to speak what you really feel. Maybe a strong impulse to praise that person, to really listen, simply to be in the presence of that person that you love. Again, certainly God invites us to come to him with our requests, much as maybe a subordinate would to a business manager. The scriptures say, you do not have because you do not ask. The scriptures tell us, give us this day our daily bread. We're supposed to pray that way to our Father in heaven. We never want to lose sight of the elemental reliance that God wants us to have like a child to his Father in prayer. But it's far more than that. Prayer is this intimacy with God, such that we find communion with him, much as we would with someone that we deeply love, that we have great affirmation and praise for. It's the sharing and this listening back and forth. To pray in the Spirit is to be in communion with a living God who loves us and whom we love. John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They know my voice. I lead them out. It's this intimacy that God has in mind. Listening and interacting and simply being with our Heavenly Father as we hold the sword of the Word in our hands. What a great activity for us to do this week. Just take out the scriptures and say, God, what would you teach me? Please help me to listen to your word. Where would you have me go this week? Who would you have me minister to? What is the truth that I am not internalizing that you would like to teach me from your word? You just sit and you interact and you listen to God. That's the beginning of an effective prayer life. Later on, it leads to petition, for sure. But I call that effective, Bob, because what God wants for us first and foremost is a vibrant, personal relationship. He wants a relationship in which we would say, I have personal knowledge well with the one who alone is holy. That's effective in prayer, to know that we have a personal, vibrant, real relationship with God. Then later on, well, we get to petitions. You look here at verse 18 again with me. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, Paul says, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The second takeaway that I'd like to give on prayer from this passage is to pray is to partner with God in the spiritual battle. To pray is to partner with God in the spiritual battle. Susie likes to poke fun at me from time to time because I have this interest in grammar. I like to talk about verb tenses. And at the risk of sounding like a total, complete nerd to you all right now, I'm just going to say that every one of these tenses that Paul uses are present active verb tenses. What that means is that Paul's idea of prayer is an ongoing prayer. It's not a 10-second prayer and I've done my duty, now I'm done. Paul's idea of prayer here is this idea that we are laboring with God on and on and on, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months, sometimes even for years, until we get an answer from Him. The tenses of the verbs are not neutral. They're not passive. They're not past perfect, as if they were done one time in the past and then we're done with them. They're these ongoing prayers. Keep on praying in the Spirit at all times. I'm personally convinced, though, that we give up on prayer far too easily. We live in this immediate gratification culture in which we expect God to give us answers to our problems the moment we ask. That God would come and fix our issues the moment we ask. If you can't give it to me in 40 characters or less, it's not worth any of my time. That's the culture that we live in. To give just one example, though, there's a series of Christian books out right now that go like this. How to Have a New Child by Friday. How to Have a New Husband by Friday. Wives laughing. How to Have a New Wife by Friday. The Boykin home owns all three. You know, it's not going to happen by Friday, right? It's not going to happen in a week. We all know that real lasting change in our relationships is not going to happen overnight. And there may be some wonderful concepts in that book, but that concept is really, really deceiving. It just doesn't work that way in our relationships. It takes a lot of effort to produce character change, to really work on relationships. And it's true in the spiritual life as well. We cannot put on the breastplate of righteousness overnight. We're not going to grow through all of our doubts and put on the shield of faith overnight. It's this ongoing process that we continually, perpetually grow in faith. And so it's true with prayer. We don't do our 10-second duty and then we're done. The idea that Paul and that Jesus over and over and over again communicate in prayer is that it takes a ton of effort. And to become a powerful prayer warrior has this idea behind it of ongoing prayer. Here's how Jesus puts it in Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door shall be opened. Once again, present, active, ongoing verbs. The idea that Jesus is communicating here is keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Keep on asking. And then in time, born out of relationship, God answers our prayers. not always in the way that we wish, but in time, I believe part of the way we tell God how much we really want something that is really central to His heart is by praying, not one time, not two times, but an ongoing, regular basis for months, even for years. I got to tell you, I've gone years sometimes without giving up in prayer. There are people in this church, though, that I've been praying for years with certain issues that they go through. And I'm not giving up until God comes and answers that prayer for those people. Or until God gives me liberty, until I hear His voice saying, you're free not to pray about that any longer. Because the expectation of the Scriptures is keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. We do it first and foremost for fellow followers of Christ. And second, Paul says here, we pray for the clear and bold proclamation and acceptance of the gospel. First, he commands that we always keep on praying for all the saints. To pray is to partner with fellow followers of Christ in their spiritual battles. Last week, though, there was a man in our church who shared with me a story of a time though, that he went through several years ago in which he was struggling with extreme form of anxiety. And his anxiety was so bad for a period though, that he had a panic attack. And he just couldn't get over it. For a very painful season of life, he was crippled by anxiety. And he made a smart decision in that even though he was struggling and suffering with this anxiety, he didn't stop meeting with a spiritual mentor. He continued doing the same normal things that he was doing otherwise. It's always easy for us, when something awful happens, to kind of go away from all the other normal activities that we're doing. A much better decision is when we're in the midst of suffering, continue doing the same good spiritual practices that we were doing before. So he kept on meeting with the spiritual mentor. And one day he told the spiritual mentor, you know, sometimes I wish Jesus would just come down and give me a hug. Isn't that perfect? Have you ever felt that way? You struggle with fear or anxiety or depression. What I need most is God to come near. I've felt that many times when struggling with fear. God, what I most wish is that you would come down and give me a hug. The sense that the Jesus would come and be near to me. His mentor responded like this. Well, come here and let him give you a hug. He wasn't saying, I am Jesus. That, of course, would be blasphemy. But what he was understanding is what we articulated for the first three chapters of this book. My life is in Christ. And in a very real, very mysterious sense, the Holy Spirit now dwells in me, and I can minister to you as Christ would to you in the flesh. Wow. So come here and let him give you a hug. Sometimes partnering with others in their spiritual battles will mean giving them a hug. Sometimes it'll mean sympathizing with their weaknesses and really listening. Sometimes it's a warm meal and hospitality. Always, it is praying with them through their spiritual battles. We love one another. We partner with Jesus in one another's battles through prayer. This, of course, was Paul's own prayer for his church in Ephesus. He says in the first chapter, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all of my prayers. He's in a jail cell and he's saying, I can't fix your problems. I can't even be with you. I'm locked to this prison cell, but I love you. And this is how I will express my love to you. I'll pray for you. I give thanks for you. I never stop remembering you in all of my prayers. The very first ministry toward those we love is prayer. The first ministry that God gives us for those that we love. We're partners with others in their spiritual battle through prayer. And second, we're partners in the battle as we pray for boldness and reception of the gospel. Pray also for me, Paul says, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Who else needs more help to be bold? Just me? Only the Apostle Paul? I tell you, the longer I study Paul, the more respect I have for him. It is incredible to me that Paul, who I would say is the most bold person I've ever read, is in this jail cell asking for prayer that he would proclaim the gospel more courageously and fearlessly as he should. He doesn't pray for deliverance. It's very interesting, though, that he's chained in a jail cell and he doesn't pray for deliverance. It would have been totally appropriate for him to say, God, would you get me out of this jail cell? My friends in Ephesus, would you please pray that God would get me out of this jail cell? Instead, what he prays for is, would you ask the Father in heaven to give me courage and give me clarity to proclaim the words of the gospel as I should? Would you open up eyes and open up minds that others may receive the truth of the gospel? I tell you, though, these are prayers that God will always answer. God, grant me courage to speak with your words. Grant me clarity, though, that I may present your gospel. Grant me compassion that I may see people who do not know Christ the way you see them. Open their eyes that they may see the truth of the gospel. You know, one of the things that Satan does, and we haven't talked a whole lot about this in this series, is he blinds the eyes of the unbelieving. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He blinds the eyes of the unbelieving. And Jesus wants to break in and open those eyes so that they may accept him as Lord and Savior. One of the very best ways that you can partner in the spiritual battle is by praying that shingles would be lifted from unbelievers' eyes. And praying that God would give you courage, God would give you clarity, God would give you compassion, as Paul had. I mean, isn't it amazing? Paul has this kind of compassion for those who do not yet know Christ. Wow. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 9. He looks over the fields and he says, they were harassed and helpless like sheep, well, without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. That word compassion is like, my heart is about to pound out of my chest for these people. It's the picture of a man on an operating table, but being opened up, and all of his guts are being splayed out. It's gut-wrenching pain for those who have no hope, but because they don't know Christ. That's the compassion of Christ. That's the compassion of Paul. I am so convicted that I don't have that compassion for other people who don't know Christ. This is the way that God wants me. This is a big part of the way God wants me to partner with others in the spiritual battle, to partner with him in the battle so that people would know the hope of the living God. My friends, though, this is the final weapon for us. Prayer is the weapon. Prayer is the thread that pulls all of the other pieces of armor together. I want to close, though, this morning with praying the full armor of God with you. Just giving you a demonstration of how you might take these words from Scripture and apply those to your life on a daily basis. Apply the full armor of God to your life. I think maybe the most beneficial spiritual practice what we can do is meditating on the Scriptures and then praying the Scriptures back to God. So what I want to do is just show you a way that I have prayed over the past several years the full armor of God to my own life. And then you might say, there's one piece of armor in this list that I particularly need to grow in. There's one element of the spiritual battle, though, that I feel particularly weak in. So we're going to go to time of silence, and I would encourage you just to bring that prayer to God. Ask God to bring you the belt of truth, or bring you deeper and stronger faith, to hide you behind that shield of faith, to put on the helmet of salvation if you're doubting your salvation right now, whatever it may be. Just in a time of silence that you would ask God to apply these truths to your life. And I really believe in the church praying together. And so as we close today, I'm going to come down up front. And if you have a prayer, a testimony of praise, of thanksgiving, or if you have a prayer that you'd like to ask others in our church to pray with you for, you might just in a brief way, in a sentence or two, communicate that prayer out loud. And then I'll close our time in prayer, but we're going to have a time of testimony and of sharing. If there's a prayer request that you have that others can be praying for you, this would be a great time to share it in just a few moments. Here's how you could pray the full armor of God. Father, it is my desire to take up the full armor of God. It is my desire to take my stand against the devil's evil schemes. And after I have done everything I can to stand firm, with the belt of truth buckled around my waist. Lord, would you please help me to discern between truth and error? If I am accepting any false ideas from any false worldview, naturalism or postmodernism or any other, I ask God that you would shuffle those out of my mind and help me to form myself on a Christian worldview. And God, I need to be more holy as you are holy. So I ask that you would put on me the breastplate of righteousness. I admit that others don't see your love when they see me. I admit that others don't see your holiness and your purity well when they see me. And so I ask that you would draw me ever nearer to you, God. That others would see something different in me than they do in the world. And God, amidst the suffering, well, whatever it may be for you, this anxiety or this distress, this fear of finances, would you set my feet upon a rock? Would you shod my feet with boots of peace that I could stand whatever waves may attempt to tumble me? And Lord, when the enemy shoots these flaming arrows, I just put on the shield of faith. I just put on the helmet of salvation, which guarantees me there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As I'm struggling with doubt, as some people in this congregation are struggling with doubt even now, I pray that you would put on them the shield of faith, that you would let them know that you love them and you will never let them go. That they can come to you and simply say, as one man said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. And Lord, you take that kernel of faith and you can grow it into something beautiful. And for all of us, Lord, would you please help us to rightly divide the Word of God? Would you help us to internalize the Word of God so that we would have specific truths that apply to our lives at specific times? Oh, we need to hear from you. Wonderful advice from other people is not enough. We need to hear from you. So please teach us through your scriptures. Teach us specific truths to apply to our specific areas of weakness. Grow us in your love. Help us to meditate on your word. And over all these things, Lord, we put on prayer, wanting more than anything to love you, wanting more than anything to know that you love us. We desire intimacy with you, Lord Jesus. Please draw us near. I wonder if you might have something you'd like to praise God for right now, or maybe something that you'd like to ask those near you to pray for this week. I might just share that with our congregation right now. Let the people of God pray for you. Lord Jesus, we do pray for Betty's sister's salvation. Would you open her eyes and draw her near to you? Pray for Rob and Kim, Lord, that your hand of mercy would be upon them, that you would grant them peace amidst the storm. We ask that you would provide for them beyond what they could even ask or imagine. You love them. We love our brother and sister. We ask that you would provide for them. We love them. We thank you for Rob and Kim. Well, thank you, God, for your work in Emery's heart. Draw her near, God. May she become a fully devoted daughter of God. Lord, over these prayers and so many others, over many unspoken prayers right now, we ask your blessings. We ask your help. We don't have to have it all together as followers of Christ. We give you thanks that you receive us as we are. And you take this misshapen lump of clay and you form it into a vessel for your glory. We pray that be true in every life in here. We ask a hedge of protection around our families, around our spiritual lives, around this church, that no scheme of the enemy would stand. Make us more like you. We love you. We thank you for receiving our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.